This week our study is in the Song of Solomon. Some people see it as no more than just an erotic oriental love song. But to the Jews, they saw a lot of beautiful allegories. And because it is the declaration of the love between a husband and wife, they saw it as a beautiful allegory of God's relationship to his people Israel, as he spoke so often as being a husband unto them. And thus they saw God's expression of love for his people, and their in turn expressing their love for God. Bringing it into a New Testament concept, because the church is known as the bride of Christ. We as the church see this as the beautiful love relationship that exists between Jesus and his church. And thus the expressions of his love for us and our declaring of our love for him and the glory and the beauty of his love. And that is the context in which we will look at the Song of Solomon, in which we wish to look at it this morning as we consider Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10. Now, in this song, you have basically the bride singing of her love for her groom, and the groom declaring his love for his bride. But interjected within this duet is a chorus, the daughters of Jerusalem, they are called. And so they join in chorus, and at times they ask the bride concerning her groom and her love for him, and then they address the groom concerning his bride. In the first verse of chapter 6, the daughters of Jerusalem say unto the bride, "Where is your beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Where is your beloved turned aside, that we might seek him with you?" And then the bride answers, "My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I'm my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, and he feeds among the lilies." And then the groom speaks of his bride as he said, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, comely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead, and thy teeth," and describes the beauty of his bride in his eyes. Now in verse 10, the daughters of Jerusalem again sing in chorus, this time to the groom, as he is lavishing his praise concerning his heart's desire and his beauty, the beauty of his bride. And they say unto him, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and awesome or terrible as an army with banners?" Questioning now concerning the bride, or in this as we make the allegory and make it apply to the church. This then is a description of the church. Looking forth to the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners. Looking forth to the morning. The first light of morning testifies to the new day that is about to dawn. The darkness of the long night is yielding to the light of a new day. And the church's message to the world is of a new day that is about to dawn. The history of man has been very dark indeed. The wars, the inhumane atrocities that are committed during the time of war, the gluttonies and famines that have coexisted together, the exploitation of the weak and the poor, the suffering, pain, the sickness, the deformities. Surely the world in which we live is a dark world indeed, for we add to these the increase of violent crimes today, child pornography, and the other evils that we see in the general chaos. And it would appear that man's history is about as dark as it has ever been. But the message of the church to the dark world is, there is a new day about to dawn. Looking forth as the morning. It seems that there is always a hope related to the new day. There is a phrase, power corrupts. The phrase seems to be a truism. It does seem that there is a corrupting influence that goes with power. And because power does corrupt, man is incapable of governing over man without corruption. And every form of government that man has devised from the beginning of civilization has drifted towards corruption until it becomes so corrupt that it is decayed, it falls, a revolution, and a whole new order and form of government as man again strives to somehow set up some system of government that cannot be corrupted. When our forefathers, after much prayer and diligence, framed the Constitution of the United States, it was their endeavor to create a government with checks and balances that could not be corrupted. And I do believe that the Constitution of the United States is one of the greatest documents that has ever been written by man in regards to human government. It seemed that they took everything into consideration. A government by the people, for the people, predicated upon the equality of man, ensuring and guaranteeing to man his right for the pursuit of happiness and life. And our government has had now about 200 years. But sadly, we see how that corruption has gradually taken over. And no longer a government by the people and for the people, but a government for special interest. And we see the tremendous cost of government today until it is becoming an unbearable burden upon the people because of the corruption. It seems that man is incapable of governing over himself without corruption, because power corrupts. But the church looks for the new day, the dawning of that new day, when there shall come a righteous king who will reign over the earth. And as the promise of God declares, he shall sit upon the throne of David and order it and establish it in righteousness and in judgment from now and forever. And so the church heralds to a world that is crying out for a government of true equality and righteousness and truth. The church declares that government shall soon come. A new day is about to dawn. A new king is going to appear, and he will reign in righteousness and in truth. It seems that man is incapable of framing a lasting peace treaty. Somehow, since the dawn of the history of man, the world has been darkened by wars, by bloodshed, nations rising against nations. It would seem that we would realize the folly of war, that we would understand that nothing is really solved by fighting and killing and maiming one another. It would seem that we could sit down at a table and discuss our differences and work out solutions, compromises, so that we could live together in peace. And instead of spending $1 trillion throughout the world for weapons to destroy men, we could begin to take this vast amount of money and expend it for the development of mankind, to make a better life for people. That doesn't seem like something that is unattainable or unachievable or out of the question. It seems like it should be something that we could do, and yet we seem to be inept and incapable of doing it. And so even today, throughout the world, warfare is being waged. People are being maimed and killed as men are directing weapons at each other. And to a world whose history has been darkened by the wars and the atrocities, the church declares a new day will soon dawn, and the Prince of Peace will come, and he will establish peace upon the earth, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they will study war no more. That the long, dark night of man's history is coming to a close of this chapter, and a new day is soon to dawn, a day of hope, of brightness, a day of peace. Already we begin to see signs of the new day. We who have been watching the skies, we see Israel, a nation once more. We see the 10 nations of Europe federating together into the European community. We see Russia threatening an invasion of the Middle East. And while the world trembles at the prospect of a showdown between the superpowers, the church cries out its message, have hope, we're on the verge of a new morning, a new day. The Lord is coming soon to establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace. Because the new day always seems to bring the hope for a new beginning, our message to the individual is that no matter how dark your life may be, how hopeless it may seem, how tight the grip of sin and darkness may be upon your life, you can experience today a new morning, because Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin that holds man. And through him, you can experience a new life. A new day can dawn for you. A day of freedom and deliverance from the shackles and the power of sin and those things that have held you and bound you and debilitated you. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? The constant consciousness of the church is that of looking forth for the new day. The new dawning of that new day, the day of the Lord that is so close. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon? The second description of the church, fair as the moon. Through the darkness of the night, the moon shines. But the moon's light is a reflected light of the sun. And so the church should be shining through this long dark night with the reflected light of the Son of God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But that light is reflected by the church to the world. Now, the witness of the church is even as the witness of the moon. When you see the moon shining at night, what is it telling you? It's telling you that the sun is still shining. How do you know that the sun didn't go out when it set last night? How do you know that some cataclysmic supernova didn't take place and the sun just disintegrated and that was it? Well, I know that didn't happen because I saw the moon shining last night. And the moon bears witness of the fact that though I can't see it, the sun is still shining, for it reflects the glory of the sun, the light of the sun, during the dark hours of the night. And so is the witness of the church. You see, they crucified our Lord. They placed him in a tomb. And they thought that they were through with him. They thought that it was over. But on the third day, he rose again, and he continues to live today. Now, the world can't see him. Jesus said, yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me. And as I look upon him, we with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being changed from glory to glory by the power of the Spirit. And as God is working in my life, as I look into the face of my Lord, my life becomes a light to the world around me. And they can see, they can know that Jesus lives as they look at me. For the evidence of his being alive is seen through his church, the light of the world. Now, in order to reflect the light of Jesus Christ, I must be living above the world. If I am living as the world, caught up in all of the filth and the corruption of the darkness of the world around me, then living in and among the world, I am just as much in darkness as are they. In order to really reflect the light of Christ, I must live above the world. Above the filth and the darkness of our society, there is a fallacious philosophy that is born in hell, that the church must become like the world in order to win the world. But the moment we become like the world, we no longer shine in the darkness of the world. You've got to live above it. And through the power of the Spirit, living above the corruption of this world, our lives reflect the glory of the living Son. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun? Now, in this next description of the church, clear as the sun, I want to make one slight alteration. And that is in the word sun. I would like to change the spelling. And rather than spelling it clear as the sun, S-U-N, I would like us to look at it clear as the sun, capital S-O-N. The church should be as pure, as clear as the sun. God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In 1 John we read, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we're going to be, but we know when he appears, we're going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. And he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." Clear as the sun. This is the description of the bride of Christ. This is what God would have us to be. Holy, for he is holy. Perfect, as he is perfect. Righteous, as he is righteous. Pure, as he is pure. Now, Jesus Christ is our standard for holiness. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Hey, you're making a drastic mistake because you're comparing yourself with each other. And if I use man as my standard for righteousness, I'm making a grave error. Because you see, I can look around here today And as I look at you, I say, hey, I'm not so bad. Now I'm beginning to sound like Romaine. But it is true. If you're looking around, you're comparing yourself with me. You say, hey, I'm not so bad. But it's a mistake to compare ourselves with each other. The standard of righteousness that God accepts is that righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if I look at him, I'm wretched. Jesus said, now when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to testify of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, because I ascend to my Father. Wait a minute. What is the correlation between righteousness and the ascension of Jesus Christ? What correlation is the Spirit of God going to testify in the ascension of Jesus Christ? What correlation will he make it to righteousness as he testifies of righteousness? Just this. In the ascension of Jesus Christ, the Father is declaring, this is the righteousness I will receive into the heavenly kingdom. It's God's witness to the world of the righteousness necessary to enter into the heavenly kingdom. You say, Chuck, are you trying to rule us all out? Hey, face it, we are all ruled out. We're ruled out of trying to, by being good or being sweet or being nice or keeping rules or keeping a law, we're ruled out of ever making it in. We're ruled to a total dependency upon Jesus Christ and his righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. The only way I can be clear as the sun is to have his righteousness imputed to me by my faith and my trust in him. Now there was one fellow who spent his whole life trying to be righteous, following the law right down to the fine points. He was exceedingly zealous in the keeping of the law. His name was Saul. He was from Tarsus. And one day this fellow Saul, on the road to Damascus, saw the clear light of glory. And in that light of that glory, he saw that though he had been striving and doing his best to keep the law, still he was wretched. And he gave up all of the vain endeavors to be righteous by his own works and exchanged that for a new righteousness. A righteousness that God gives as a free gift to those who will believe in his Son. Writing about it, Paul declared, if any man has a place to boast in the works of his flesh, I have more than any of you. For I was born a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. And I grew up in the things of the law, excelling all of those my peers in the school. I was zealous And as far as the righteousness which can come from the law, I was blameless. But yet, those things which were once a plus, a gain to me, I counted loss when I received the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I suffered the loss of all of those things, but I count them by just like refuse, that I may know him and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which was from the law, but now having the righteousness which is of Christ through faith. Clear as the sun. How can it be? Only as I trust in the Son and believe in the Son and commit myself to the Son, that his righteousness is imputed to me, and God sees me today clear as the sun. Finally, the church is described as awesome as an army with banners. Now, you hear a lot today about psychological warfare, as though it is some new invention of man. But psychology has been a part of warfare from the beginning. And to train the men for disciplined marching in regiments goes way, way, way back in history. And in the early days of warfare, there was nothing quite so awesome as each trained regiment marching in order 'neath their banners. And of course, their banners, usually lions looking very fierce, or bears, dragons, or these banners where these fierce, grotesque pictures on them as the men in their regiments. We belong to the dragon regiment. We belong to the lion regiment. We belong to the, elephant, and we're going to tromp you regiment, And so marching under these banners was, it'd psych anybody out. Psychological warfare. It was awesome to see regiment after regiment coming against you, marching with their shields out and their spears out, and here they move towards you, awesome as an army with banners. It was enough to terrify anybody. Now, this is the description of the church. And this is what the church should be to the enemies of God. We should be as awesome as an army with banners. We should be striking terror in the hearts of evil men. And herein we see a witness of the failure of the church. For when we look around and we see the corruption of the world today, when we see the child pornography, when we see the filth that is coming out of Hollywood being portrayed on the screens of the public theaters and being shown in your home on television, we should be roaring out like a lion against this evil instead of purring like a pussycat. The church doesn't scare anybody. We've sort of adopted a live and let live attitude. And rather than speaking out on issues, rather than speaking out against the pervading evil, the church seems to almost endorse, in cases, the evil that we see. And if some pastor has the guts to speak out, then you'll read of all of these pastors from the United Methodist Churches and these other organizations that will put down that pastor. National Council of Churches representatives will tell how that the church, you know, is trampling into areas where they don't belong and how horrible it is for the church to, you know, some pastor to say something. And you're faced with this kind of a diatribe from within the body of Christ, if indeed they be a part of the body of Christ, which I have my sincere doubts. And I could go on, but I won't. As awesome as an army with banners, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." The salt's purpose was more than just flavoring potatoes in those days. The salt in those days was the preservative. They would salt the meats for preservation. It would kill the surface bacteria so that the meat could be kept for a while rather than rotting and becoming putrid. Jesus, when he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth," he is speaking about the preserving quality of salt. And he's speaking about what the church should be in its society. It should be a preserving influence, preventing putrefaction and rottenness. Then Jesus said, "If the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man." And the evil, corrupt society in which we live bears witness against the church. The salt has lost or is rapidly losing its savor. Jesus said to the church of Sardis, "Thou hast a name that thou art alive, but really you're dead. Take those things which were about to die and revive them, bring them back, for I'm coming quickly." And the Lord is really calling to us to again be what he wanted us to be. A terror to the enemies of God. Standing up for righteousness, clear as the sun, fair as the moon, heralding to the dark world a new day is about to dawn. God help us. May we be all that the bridegroom wants us to be. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts this morning. And we wish now, Lord, to just present our bodies unto you, that they might become your instruments, that we might truly, Lord, be as fair as the moon as we reflect your light. Clear as the sun as we live in your righteousness. And thus, Lord, may we turn back the tide of evil that seems to be engulfing our world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Again, we would like to declare that if your life has been bound by the power of darkness, a new day can begin for you today. God has a new beginning. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Everything becomes new. And you can start a whole new day, a whole new life in the power and the strength of Jesus Christ. May the Lord be with you, the church, the body of Christ, as you go out into the darkness of this world in which we live. And may your life shine forth as a light in the darkness. May you indeed be as fair as the moon, as clear as the sun. In Jesus' name.